How many of you washed your car yesterday? I gotta preach. So yesterday, I went to get a car wash, and boy, was there a line over there because the sun is out and the weather's nice and people want to start anew. But I did something different that I have not done during winter time when I washed the car during the winter. During the winter, you wash mostly the outside. You don't feel like vacuuming or cleaning anything on the inside. You just do the outside so it looks okay to others. Well, yesterday I got a bag and I went all around the car, threw away all of the old napkins, all of the toothpicks, all of the garbage that was inside, which people can't see. We're used to cleaning the outside just enough to get by or maybe admired or maybe congratulated, but the inside, how many of you in your bedroom you have a chair that is not used as a chair? Or maybe you have a treadmill that is not used as a treadmill. It becomes a mountain of clothes. Was walking in from the garage the other week and in through the laundry room, and I'm seeing all the stuff that my wife is accumulating on those shelves. And my first response was, "You're just like a chicken. Stuff everywhere." And then I walked in the bedroom and I saw a mountain of clothes on my chair. Just as guilty. Easy to see other people's mess. And you're accustomed with your mess. I was a messy young man when I was younger at home. Every once in a while, my parents, my mom especially, not my mom, not my dad, would walk in my bedroom and I'd come home from school and it was clean. Enough to admire, enough to appreciate for a few moments, but not enough to keep it clean. May answer the question why God is putting you through situations and circumstances and hardships to show you the joy and the holiness of daily progressive sanctification. We're going to find out a mystery this morning. We're told, and we believe in Scripture, God sees us as saints through Jesus. But he also commands us to grow, mature, to be sanctified daily, progressively, through our own efforts. We're not saved through good works, but there's that holiness that he brings to our lives through hardships. So the older you get, when you spend the money to buy your house, you build your house, you clean your room, and somehow before you know it's dirty again, but you clean it again, you begin to appreciate the beauty of holiness all around you. So this is where we come to the end of chapter 6, and Paul says, listen, you spent your life in sin, you placed so much effort in living in that sin. You must put that effort and energy in loving holiness and living towards that. Let's go back to verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because you can't get it otherwise because of the weakness of your flesh. Remember Moses, and we talked about David, we talked about Paul. Remember that weakness. God knows. And we ended with the verse out of Psalm 103, for he himself knows our form, and he knows we're but dust. In Isaiah, we talked about, do not fear, you warm Jacob. I will help you. I'm coming alongside in the mess that you're in, giving you the strength to grow and be sanctified. So listen, you know, remember verse 19, that this lawlessness led to further lawlessness. Sin begets sin. So now, because you're set free from that sin, present your members as slaves to righteousness, and this will lead to sanctification. Have you seen that phrase before? Underline it. There's a great mystery and secret there of how you can grow in your holiness, how you can sin less. something that you haven't thought about before, but it's hidden right here. Present your members slaves to righteousness, because this leads to this sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you having from the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we've been looking and studying chapter 6, and we begin to understand his battle against sin and the joy of sanctification. First, we saw that you got to regard the repercussions of obedience. You've got two masters. You can't serve them both. You've got sin, and you got the Savior. And wherever you begin to dedicate your heart, that's going to be the outcome. Remember, regard the outcome of that obedience. Then, the way you do that is not by always thinking about what happened in the past. Rejoice over what God has done and begin to set your roots deep in God's word. And remember, you are set free by the blood of Christ. And now in these last verses is the point of redirecting your strength. Don't go back remembering how you failed. Don't go back remembering those hard times. You got to redirect your strength towards righteousness. What Paul said, I set those things behind me. I am focusing, I am leaning towards what God has placed before me. And in from verse 19 last week, we saw that, listen, you got to remember you are weak, but you don't dwell in that. You remember your weakness so you can divert away from it. You stay away from that weakness. You surrender it to Christ, so then you become strong. And now, here's where we're at. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to further lawlessness. Here, you got to remember how much energy you gave to that lawlessness. And how much are you giving into seeking God? For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity. The way we want to picture this, one of the worst phrases that we hear from those who do not know the Lord is this phrase. Trust your heart. People say that. That's the worst thing you can ever say or do. Trust your heart. Because the Bible says our heart is wicked. We lean towards those things that lead away from God. Do not trust your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And here's the point. When he says, listen, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, let's lighten it up just a little bit. Think of yourselves and the energy that you put into other things, and then when you have to put that same energy or more of that into God's work, the difference. Remember, how many times have we gotten up at 4:30 a.m. so you could leave by 5:30 to get to that fishing spot, to get to that hunting place, to get to that lodge, to get to that vacation spot. You get up way early because you're excited about where you're going. But God forbid Sunday morning you wake up and you have a light cough. I don't feel so good. I'm going to stay and rest, because after all, Sunday is a day of rest. God will understand. How often have we done that? How often have we gotten up and left things aside, and then we put in so much energy in these things which were passion, the passion of our hearts, and then when we are to equate them, how much have we done in serving others? Big gap of difference. So this is what Paul is saying here. Listen, remember your past lawlessness and how much energy you poured into that. But now that you're alive, now that you're set free, how much more should you be investing, looking forward, and planning in doing God's work? He says here, listen, you presented, we talked about this last week, when you come alongside, you invest, you entrust. That's the idea of presenting. You presented your members, the body, your body members from head to toe as slaves to impurity. The word here, impurity, is a very distinct word. In the original, it's akatharsia, meaning uncleanliness, moral impurity without cleansing. It's a broad term that refers to moral uncleanliness, moral decrepit thoughts, our words, the way we speak, our deeds. That's the impurity he's looking at. It specializes towards sexual impurity, a sexual sin. And here's what Peter says. Here's what happens to the heart of those that are without God when it comes to this impurity. It's a slippery slide. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. That's a key word there. Nothing but desiring it, feasting in that adultery. Your eyes are filled with it, he says. An unceasing sin. That's the description of the word impurity. Non-stop overflowing. And these are the false teachers that are leading people astray in that church at that time. Say, listen, they were doing this. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Look at that. Spending time of how to get more. And it's more of everything. More of riches, more of sexual sin. Always more trained to get that. They're accursed children. And as we read in a previous phrase, this lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. That's the danger. The more it gets fed, the more it desires. And that should waken us in this battle, not giving an inch to that sin, whatever it may be, because it's never satisfied and it has a hook that draws you deeper. And Peter says that in 2 Peter 2:18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by sensual lusts of the flesh. These were these false men teachers that were drawing out the weak-minded or feeble women and or others that were drawn to the sensual lust of the flesh, those who barely escaped from the ones who conducted themselves in error, promising them freedom. That's what sin does. That's what this sin does. And that's why we think of this impurity, think of this dark smudge of asphalt-looking darkness just flowing. That's the impurity. It promises freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. You're either slave, which is true freedom to God, or a slave to sin, which truly binds you and leads you to death. And then Peter says what Paul says in our text, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. That's why we named the series, Who's Your Daddy? Who are you hanging out with? What are you desiring? This is your master. And in this text, these sensual lusts, this unceasing enticing, this full of adultery, this is where homosexuality is birthed. This is where bisexuality is revealed. And this is where pedosexuality is cuddled. Why am I saying this? Because those that begin to dive in the sexual lifestyle, even as a heterosexual, it's never enough. And they got to turn it up a notch, and then they become homosexuals. And then they go from that to what we can't even imagine, the children industry of all the people that are being stolen and placed in the sexual trade. Because it's never enough. That's exactly what Paul is showing towards lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. MacArthur describes more or defines the word akatharsia, this impurity, by saying it refers to pornographic thoughts that lead to pornographic activity. It never stays secluded. One leads to another. It's a poison that leads to death. A contemporary term to describe all these is sexual addiction. In talking about this slippery slide that leads to death later on, Peter says, listen, it's that dog that returns to the vomit, or the sow after being washed returns to wallowing in the mire. And a better picture You've seen the Jeeps being driven around, not making any sideways allusion, but it's kind of an idea. You see on Jeeps once in a while, the sticker says it's a Jeep thing that you don't understand, right? And you see the Jeeps crawling on the mountains. You see them going through the woods. And then the biggest thing with the Jeeps or other vehicles are what? Diving deep in the mud and the water. And the dirtier they get, the more the woos and the ahs, and people are excited. And I'm thinking, oh my, I got to wash that thing. I couldn't own a Jeep because I couldn't drive it the way it's meant to be driven because I always want to wash it. The point with driving these Jeeps is get them as dirty as you can, and everybody applauds because you've been through the mud. All right? Innocent, take that to the lifestyle. And this, here's the problem, leads to the callousness of the heart. The more you drink of that sin, the more you indulge of that sin, again, this should awaken us to reject it, because you enter a stage where you can no longer by yourself walk away. Look at Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become callous, lawlessness leads to lawlessness. You indulge in it, your heart will be affected. It'll be petrified. It'll become hard like a stone. They became callous, having given themselves over to, there's the word again, sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. There's that word, the combination of greediness, never enough. I want more, right? Someone starts drinking, then they start doing marijuana. That's not enough. That leads to what? Cocaine. That's not enough. You go to rock cocaine, to crack. Then from there you go to what? To meth. It's never enough. And that's not all. It hardens your heart, the sin. And this leads to idolatry. That's why Paul is screaming at the top of his lungs. How can you, once having been set free, return back to that old master? Because he wants to do only one thing, kill you. That's sin. Look at Colossians 3:5. This is the callousness of the heart which leads to idolatry. Where you live to worship that one thing which enslaves you, promising freedom, enslaving you, leading you to death, as we read in Proverbs, like an ox being led to the slaughter, that man go into the harlot's house. Same thing here. Look at Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion. And all of these are decreasing or progressing downwards. Sexual immorality makes you impure. God can't use you. People can't benefit from your friendship to lead them to a better life, encouraged in the word, or encourage their own problems and circumstances, because you are impure. And that impurity leads to passion. That means you're breathing and you're living to satisfy that lust. And then this passion transforms you for evil desires. Now you're looking at people as objects. You're looking at people as stepping stone. You're beginning to use people, as he mentioned earlier, with greediness for your own satisfaction. And then he says, all of this is idolatry. You're worshiping a different God. And this ultimately has the purpose to derail you from God's calling and His goodness and His blessing for your life. I hope we'll get to the last part of the message this morning, which shows us the life of Samson. So much potential, so much promise, so much God wanted to do with him, but God used him only as he was slip-sliding away towards death. That's when we choose to worship. That's when we choose to allow our hearts to get hardened. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. For God didn't call us to impurity, but He called you to sanctification. See, this word akatharsia, this impurity, describes the filthiness of the heart and of the mind. And that's what makes a person defiled. All of their thoughts, all of their desires. An unclean person sees dirt in everything. This word suggests that it defiles the participants, making them unusable for God's purposes. God can't use you because of the situation of your heart. It includes sexual sin, used in the Septuagint, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament. It refers to anything that made a person unfit to go to the temple and appear before God. Which actually should remind you when we come to communion on the first Sunday of the month. That impurity should not be in my heart. That must be confessed. That must be rejected. That must be planned for to be done away with as we extend our hands to be in God's presence at communion. The word impurity, general term also used often as a decaying matter or the contents in a grave. Now you get the idea. Very few of you have smelled what a dead cadaver smells like. And those that have can never get the smell out of your nose. That's the idea of impurity, of the sexual sin and these lustful temptations that sometimes linger and stay in our minds if we allow them to. This immoral filthiness on the inside, where the acts of immorality are on the outside. Because sin always goes from bad to worse. It's like those that fall under God's judgment in the day of judgment. A picture of that is in Amos 5:19, about this guy running away, running to get away from trouble, and he's going from bad to worse. Amos 5:19, as when a man flees from a lion, and a bear meets him, thank you very much, gets away from the bear, goes home, and he leans his head against the wall because he's breathing heavy, and a snake bites him. That's what sin does. That's that master. So the point here is that you will begin to hate it and understand it, that what may seem to be so delicious and so shiny, it's actually a snake willing and desiring to destroy you. That should be our awakening reaction to temptation as we are drawn into that battle. Now this is where this man could say, I can't win for losing, because his heart is callous. His heart is worshiping the idol of sin. However, in God's patience, grace, and mercy, all these God can use to lead to a moment where you say, I'm done. I can do no more. And God says, yeah, that's right. Come to me as you are. Surrender. Recognize. And now, devote your life to me. The word here, the members of our body, could be all the parts of our body, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the tongue, the hands and feet, or any covered parts that we have. Satan wants to use all of them, whether in darkness or in the open in gossip. Think of any sexual sin you can imagine, which always devours and wants more, and compare that to gossip. We laugh about it. Once in a while, when my wife talks to her sisters, in a funny way, she goes, give me all the gossip. Well, they're not gossiping. She goes, give me the news. Tell me what I don't know. Something new, right? But the way we are, hey, did you hear? Daniel, let me tell you about Paul. And Daniel, beginning to drink from that fountain of gossip. Yeah, what? Gonna get... See, the problem with gossip is that it seems to give you power. The power of knowledge over somebody's life, which you may or may not use against them, but you can use as currency with somebody else. Tanya starts talking about Dan, and Dan says, listen, yeah, but let me tell you about Paul. And you begin to share in that whirlwind of gossip, currency of knowledge, which does nothing but destroy people, their lives, and your hearts as you begin to drink deep of that gossip, which is never enough. Get the idea? But when we obey the gospel, truly believing in Jesus, we yield the parts of our body to serve our Lord and Savior. The one that is enslaved to sin begins by sinning And Paul says, listen, sin works out sin. It increases, it grows. And then you find out that you're enslaved, you're in bondage. A habit that is not easily broken except by the blood of Jesus. So now he says, you're set free. How should you live? The energy that you placed in that life, how much more should you live to be against all that? Remember how sin wanted more sin, no matter what the sin was. Smoking one cigarette led to a pack to five a day. Drinking one glass to unknown number of bottles. It's funny when police pulls over somebody and they are definitely drunk. How much have you had to drink? It starts with, I haven't, but they smell all over. To a couple, which in reality a couple dozen. Nobody wants to agree or accept. Immorality starts with a thought, leads to a picture, leads to a bar, leads to a relationship, adulterous relationship. Overeating. There are times when we're at the restaurant, and man, it's so good. I am no longer hungry. And we're looking at each other. We better stop, because now we're eating for the taste, not for the body. So say, enough, we're going to take this home. It's an overeating as well. Lust, gossip, criticism, grumbling, cursing, selfishness, popularity, recognition, power, and fame. Which one of those limits itself to one sin? They all want more. Remember Charmin, the one that used to suck up all the water that was spilled and it looked like it was still dry? This is those kind of sins that always wants more. The point is this. The believer that found that his sin worked more and more sin, that he could not break the power of sin unless Christ comes into their life to transform everything, and now that you're a new creation, are you investing the same passion and energy for the Lord Jesus like you did under the other slavery? Romans 7:5 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, constantly working, which is the opposite of God working His righteousness in your life, right? These sins are also working, what? To bear fruit, which leads to death. So therefore, we turn our lives and hope to God. Peter says, for the time has passed. It's sufficient. Enough. It's time for every one of us to say, enough with Saturday and the previous week and the previous life. It's enough. It's sufficient. Because you've worked the desires of the Gentiles and you pursued a course of what? Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and ultimately, remember, idolatries. Who's your daddy? Who are you worshiping? Now what? This is where Paul says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And this leads to sanctification. He's not talking about the ultimate sanctification, because in God's eyes we are fully sanctified. When God looks at Jerry, he sees a saint. You may not see a saint when you look in the mirror, Jerry, but God sees a saint. It's complete. It's done. But here on earth, He allows us to battle that flesh. He allows us to battle that sin, because that transforms and it matures you. So now you can touch the lives of others. Because if my mom kept on coming in my room and cleaning my room every time, I would never appreciate it, never really enjoy the cleanliness, because someone else does it for me. My job is to get it more dirty, which is what Paul says. Should we sin because there's grace? Oh no. So when God allows a trial and circumstance to just whiplash you into place, it's God saying, I love you. I need you to believe what I believe, that you are holy. Do not live that way. That's why we're going through all the hardships. Stop asking, why me? It's because He loves you. Hebrews chapter 12, because He's a father and disciplines you. Because if He did not love you, He'd leave you be as you were, like a Gentile unsaved. And here it is. Here's our calling. Here's our present submission as we submit and we bow down in obedience towards sanctification. To serve God with the same fervor with which we were serving sin. Paul says, listen, as until now you've been giving yourselves wholeheartedly to sin, now you must give yourself equally wholeheartedly to righteousness. And you got to ask yourself a question as I go through this, why so much about righteousness? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and, because you stop at kingdom, because you think in mansions. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Why are we supposed to seek this righteousness? What's it all got to do with our lives? Not just the righteousness that we're being given through the justification of his blood. God sees you righteous because you had faith in Jesus and you live by that faith in Jesus, but you're supposed to seek that righteousness. What's that all about? Paul acknowledges their past. Your weakness, I get it. But now something has changed. Live up to it. He demands that there's a change, a transformation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. He's upset with them. He keeps writing. He says, listen, I'm not a great preacher, but boy, can I write letters. He says, listen, if I show up, you're in trouble. I'm afraid that if I come again to you, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over those who have sinned in the past and not repented. There's the word of that impurity, that darkness, that dark sludge, sexual immorality, sensuality. Here's the point, which they practiced. It never stays up here. It always flows out there. Whatever sin, draw the line, do a study. You name the sin, watch it grow like a seed into a mountain. You see, this new life that starts with our slavery to God is actually true freedom. Freedom from that sin, freedom from that master that wants to destroy you and sets you free into the hands of a father that does nothing but lift you, strengthens you, grows you, makes you beautiful. These words are parallel to this impurity which leads to ever-increasing wickedness. And it describes this contrary experience of one that claims to be saved. Righteousness. What does that mean? It means righteous acts. Not to yourself, but to others. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your might, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Because if the first is true, the second becomes the pleasure of your life to help others. Righteous acts. You see, the idea that we are holy, this happens from inside. And it's characterized by our conformity, our desire to be like God in his character. The phrase righteousness leading to holiness, here's the lesson, if you remember anything this morning, is that the practice of outward godliness leads to inward godliness. Outward righteousness, doing good works for others, they're not going to save you. And you can't really do them the right way unless you're saved. But now that you're a child of God, doing good, righteous works for others will lead you to holiness. Did you know this? The way that you deal with the vocabulary of your mouth, the way you deal with the thoughts of your mind, the way you deal with that bottle or whatever it may be, is not by necessarily fighting the windmills of that enemy. It's by doing good works in the lives of others for God's glory, and God in return comes in and cleans house. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:10. You don't have it, Nan. Turn to Ephesians 2:10. You see, this doing right things brings a person to a path of spiritual growth. And now you get to understand Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You got the fact, the point that you're saved by grace and not of works, so nobody can boast. right? For you are a creation of Christ, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ. Why? For good works. Wait a minute, why? I am given new life, I'm born again. For what reason? Not to just go to heaven? No, for good works. And God comes alongside and says, listen, it's so important for you to live a life of good works that I would have already prepared them beforehand so you may walk in them. Why should you give a glass of water to that hungry person? Thirsty person. Why should you help someone start their car? Why should you go to somebody's house to give them a ride? One, for God's glory. Two, for Jesus to be glorified in your life, because now you have fruits. Three, you will become more and more holy yourself, sanctified. You'll be more and more delivered from those chains of sin by doing righteous works towards others. It says here that these lead to eternal life. It doesn't mean that you gain salvation. It's the ultimate walk, the persistent, obedient walk of a saved person that is led into eternity because he was bought by Christ, lived for Christ, had fruits because of Christ, and now he has eternal life in time and space or outside of time and space. And in this case, also refers to the fruit, the end result of a godly life. It is actually describing the eternal fellowship with God, who is the source of our lives and the reason why we devote our lives to do good works. Think of the young boy that offered up his bread and fish. He was giving up his lunch. No idea what God was about to do, or Jesus was about to do, is going to get that lunch back, and everybody else, he gave it up for God's glory. Think of Peter offering up his boat that Jesus would get in and preach from it. And then he would turn around to Peter, hey, got to go a little further. You haven't caught anything all night long. Watch this. Giving, being transformed, and receiving. And then, if we look at Paul, all throughout Acts, the description of who Paul was, Saul, where he's described like Saul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he wanted letters to bring them bound in chains. And then he himself says, listen, I did this. He was the one that was authorizing Stephen's death, the first martyr. And God changed his life. In Galatians 1:13, Paul says, for you've heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, did try to destroy it. And everything changed when he met Jesus. New master, new life, freedom. Therefore, verse 21, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin, enslaved to God, you have your benefit. By the way, that word benefit there, put in parentheses, means fruit, result, product. You've got your fruit. You've received your fruit, your joy. And this leads to sanctification. A second clear description that this life of doing righteous deeds for His glory leads to sanctification. And in the end, eternal life. So here I want to draw these two different paintings to understand, remembering where you have been, but focusing of where you are headed for God's glory, your maturing, and your sanctification. You see, being a Christian means that we are delivered from sin so that we become willing slaves to God. And that is true freedom. Can't go on serving the old master. Two slaveries, right? By birth, we're slaves to sin. By grace and faith, we become slaves to God. the slavery to sin gives no return, no reward except death. Slavery to God yields precious return of sanctification and finally eternal life. Remember Jesus using and preaching about the two gates, two roads, two trees, two types of fruits, two houses, two foundations set before you to choose. Well, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way it's broad that leads to destruction. There are many, many who enter through it, for narrow is the gate. The way is constricted that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You can only go on one of these roads, narrow or wide. And that's where in Psalms 1, we read about the man that's blessed that he does not walk, does not stand, does not sit in the counsel, the wicked way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. It's a gradual, right, road where first you walk, you're interested, you stand, and before you know it, you're sitting, you are one of them. He said, you're blessed if your life is not that, but otherwise, you have your delight in the law of Yahweh. You meditate on it day and night. God takes over and you'll be planted by streams of water, yielding fruit and leaf, and you do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. So, the verse says this, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you having from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. First person I thought about, which teaches me and proves to me this road that leads to death, because so often, if you remember times before GPS, when you still had to read maps and you were going somewhere with your wife or husband and you made a wrong turn and you're trying to find out where you're at on the road, the point was this, honey, let's go a little bit further to find out exactly where we're at. And before you know it, you're miles away from where you're supposed to be. That's what happens. But the payment much more dear for those who are on the road that leads to death. Think of Samson. It says here in our verse 21, what benefit were you having of the things which you are now ashamed? Thinking of Samson, the tears of repentance and the tragedy of his life as he is crying out in Judges 16:28, oh Yahweh, Lord Yahweh, please remember me. By the way, when I heard that, I realized that the thief on the cross knew the history of his people. He remembered that Samson cried out, remember me. That's what the thief on the cross said. Oh, Lord, remember me. And that's what Samson's crying out here. Please strengthen me just this one time. Oh, God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. How appropriate yet sad that we see throughout his whole life that his eyes led him to his fall. Because the one thing he was focused on was women. Started from the beginning. So as we look quickly at the steps of his life which lead to this repentance or these things that he's ashamed of that we should avoid. Why should you live your whole life without changing, giving your heart to the Lord to transform these chains of your life so you don't look back thinking, oh, I've ruined my life. Samson, what a tragedy. We may call it a Shakespearean tragedy. Well, we know that he was driven by his carnal passions. From the beginning, in Judges 14:3, he tells his father and mom, go get this woman. Why? Take her for me because she is right in my eyes. I care. It's the way I want it. It's what pleases me. And we often hear that echo in our own minds when we want to latch on to something, whatever it may be. Be careful, little eyes, the song says, for what you see. This is Samson here. She is right in my eyes. And this goes on. Judges 16:1. He went down to Gaza because he saw a harlot there and he went into her. First he sees, then he wants, and then he goes. gets worse. Judges 16:4. It happened afterwards that he loved the woman. Look at the progression. I want to get, I see, I go, and now I love. Her name was Delilah. See, he toyed with God's gift as he nested his life in the lap of this harlot. Judges 16:6. Please tell me where your great strength is. God had made him a Nazirite. Don't cut your hair, don't drink wine, don't touch the dead. But it's not just the laws. You are a judge of Israel. You have a job, a ministry, a calling to touch the lives of others. Keep these things before me. He did not. And she's playing with him three times. Oh, where's your strength? And he says, oh, it's in these ropes, in those ropes. He's toying with her and she's pushing on. And she tells him, how can I say I love you when your heart is not with me? You deceive me these three times. Come on, tell me. And then he gave her everything. Verse 17, he told her all that was in his heart. That's the battle with sin. It wants our hearts to tear us. And the moment he told her, men came in and cut his hair. And here's the tragedy of his life. In Judges 16:20, you remember when the heart gets calloused? When the heart begins to worship? Here's the problem. It becomes blind, which is what happened to Samson in verse 16, chapter 16:20. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to change those things. I'm going to those groups. But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. There comes a time for the one that keeps on rejecting and pushing and not giving his life and allowing God to transform them. He says here, Yahweh left him. In a Christian's life, to judgment. There are so many texts that we know in Scripture where God warns, hey, listen, I'm going to take you home. You will die before your time. Because of your sin. He didn't honor God because of through his vows. He touched the dead when he got the honey from the lion. He touched the dead when he stripped the soldiers of their clothes and armory. He drank, Judges 14:10 says. Then his father went down to the woman and Samson made a feast there. So the young men customarily did this. And then he had his hair cut. His strength was not in his hair. That's a Hollywood lie. His strength was in the Holy Spirit and his life. For all of these things God placed in him. So, we must have had enough with this sin. What benefit were you having from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been freed from sin and slave to God, you've got your benefit, leading to sanctification, in the end, eternal life. Here it is. This is the truth that leads you to life, abundant life, and eternal life. And I think of Josiah as I think of that. As Jesus said, abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Study Josiah as you look in 2 Chronicles. And look at his steps as he was obedient in the smallest things. And God gave him more blessing and more deliverance, more strength. Unlike Samson, outside of David, we see look at Josiah as the greatest king of Israel, even more so for having not sinned like David. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. He walked in the ways of his father, David, did not turn to the right, did not turn to the left. But now that you've been freed from sin and slave to God, what I get here when I look at Josiah, his father was Ammon. He was king for 2 years and then he was assassinated. He did wicked things. And Ammon's father was Manasseh, the worst king of Israel. But did you know that Manasseh, towards the end of his life, he humbled himself and he repented of all these things he's done? And here is Josiah being born in a household where people are running away from God. But he remembered his grandfather's humility. He remembered his great-great-great-grandfather, David. And with what God had given him, he sought the Lord. Here's what he did. In the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the graven images. He tore down the altars of the Baals. He cut them into pieces. He broke into pieces, ground to powder, scattered on the graves of those who sacrificed on them. He tore down the altars, beat the Asherim images to powder, cut in pieces all the incense altars. Basically, he did away with anything that was a reminder of idolatry. And that's what we must do in our own lives. Telephones, computers, magazines, places, people, friends that would lead us into that sin, you smash them to pieces. Because now you're set free. That's what he did. How did he serve? The scripture here says, you have your benefit, this fruit, these spiritual blessings. For us, our fruit, our spiritual attitude, the gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the righteous actions, the way we bless people's lives, that we lead people to Christ. And here is Josiah. In the 18th year of his reign, at the age of 26, when he cleansed the land and the house, he sent someone to repair the temple. And as they were going through the temple leftovers, they found the book of the law. And as they read the book in his presence, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He repented. Not just that. He said, go inquire of Yahweh for me. He sought God's will. How did God respond? Even though judgment was coming, God said, listen, your heart was soft. You humbled yourself. You heard the word. That is what we are called to do. Soften your heart. Humble yourself. Look into God's word, asking for his guidance in being sanctified, progressively maturing, doing righteous works, not for salvation, but because you're saved, in blessing others and bringing holiness to your life. God said, because you humbled yourself, you tore your clothes, you wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares Yahweh. To Samson, it says, he didn't know that God left him. To Josiah, it tells him, I have truly heard what you've asked for. And he did not see judgment. I'll gather you to your fathers. Your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And that is the gracious gift of God. Eternal life. So, remember the repercussions of obedience. Who are you obeying? Rejoice that you're set free, that God set you free, and now redirect all your strength towards righteousness. There's two things you can do when you see that you begin to gain weight. Okay? One thing is to buy bigger clothes. Invest new money for a whole new wardrobe, accepting that you're getting big. Or invest that money either into a gym or a treadmill or an elliptical or walking around your neighborhood, changing your diet, changing the way you live, because you're making the right decision, not accepting. That's the battle. Who's your daddy? Because if our Heavenly Father is your daddy, you've got the strength of the Holy Spirit, the leading of Jesus Christ, the freedom away from that master called sin, which I hope I led you to a point where you hate it for what it looks like, what it does, and where it leads. You are free indeed. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father. You breathe new life and health in our beings. We're set free. a new heart, even a new body. Lord Jesus, I pray that we embrace your love for us in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in the joy of being a new creation, and you give us the same strength to hate sin, battle against that sin, recognize it, reject it. And Lord, the passion that was drawing us before into pouring our lives in those endless, useless, killing passions, Lord, now that energy, Lord, with joy to pour into serving you, loving those around us, working and walking in good deeds, and therefore rejoicing in being sanctified, progressively growing, mature in the Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray and rejoice. Amen.